Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
Our topic this morning, out of the devil's snare. One of the exhortations that Timothy receives from the Apostle Paul is to flee youthful lusts. Some people regard that as cowardice or as a tendency to run. But there is wisdom in running from danger. The scripture even tells us that the Lord will provide avenues of escape when we are facing severe temptation. So, the wisdom of following the Lord's instruction is knowing when to run and when to stand. Stand up for Jesus. The hymn is 477. In the spiritual conflict, sometimes we flee from temptation, other times we stand and fight. Sometimes we are required to resist evil companions, even to the point of standing alone, daring to stand alone, dare to be a Daniel. 660.
Hey!
passage warns against unnecessary or unwise strife just for the sake of battle or contention. But there is, nevertheless, the spiritual battle in which we, as Christians, are all engaged. Even Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So it is a battle. It's a battle with self, the old nature. It's a battle with the world. And at times it's even a battle with the devil. But there are instructions given to us in the Word of God, even as it is likened in military occurrences to receive instructions from the commander by the sound of the trumpet. Sometimes the trumpet call calls for an advance or a charge. Other times it calls for a tactical retreat. So there are times in our spiritual battle where we have to pick wisely and choose what the Lord would have us to do. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. When the foe is near, sometimes the best thing to do is to withdraw, to flee from the temptation. 686. Remembering the Word of God is the key to the knowledge and the understanding, the wisdom that we need in the spiritual warfare. And as we heed His Word, as we obey His commandments unto us, we must always remember that if we are doing His will, we are safe under His protection. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our mighty fortress. The hymn is 81. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning, the closing verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26.
Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for revealing your word of truth unto us, and we pray that you would help us to apply it. Help us to recognize the times when we should heed your warning to flee from the temptation, and help us to also recognize the times where it is necessary to stand for your truth. Protect us with your armor, indwell us with your spirit, and give us the wisdom and the boldness to do what you would have us to do. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Out of the devil's snare, this whole matter of fleeing from lusts and avoiding evil companionship and recognizing when to stand and when to flee is all part of the great spiritual battle which we are in, but is also a reminder to us of the sovereignty of God. He is the one who is our captain. He's the one who is our commander-in-chief. And thus, we need to follow his word. We need to obey his commandments that we might avoid the consequences of sin. This week is a commemoration of the date of the death of a great servant of the Lord. August 13th, 1908 was the death of the famous hymn writer and gospel singer Ira D. Sankey. He died at age 68, but he had served the Lord mightily. But there were various times throughout his life where he faced the very great prospect of imminent death. He had nearly escaped the Great Chicago Fire in 1871 with his life. He ended up in the middle of a rowboat in the middle of a lake observing the fire, but he nearly was caught in the flames himself. In 1875, he was on a steamboat going up the Delaware River. He was headed back to the place of his birth. He was born near Newcastle in Edinburgh, Pennsylvania, in Lawrence County. But he was going up the Delaware River, and some people recognized him, and they asked him to sing. So he stood against the rail of the boat, and he prayed for a moment, and he then began to sing, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." The people in the steamboat were moved by his hymn, but after he finished, an elderly man came up to him and he said, "Were you in the Civil War?" And he said, "Yes, I was." And he says, "Well, would you happen to remember, were you on picket duty?" And he named the place in the particular date in 1862. And Sankey said, "Yes, I was." And the man said, "Well, so was I." He says, "But I was a Confederate picket." And he said, "It was a moonlit night, and I raised my musket and I had you in my sights. And all of a sudden, as Sankey was often prone to do, he began to sing. And he sang that very hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The Confederate picket said, it reminded me of when my mother sang that song to me as a young boy. He said, she died at an early age when I was just a small boy. He says, if she had lived, perhaps things would have been different in my life. But he says, I heard you sing that hymn, and I couldn't pull the trigger. He said, when he got to the verse about, much we need thy tenderest care, he recognized that if the Lord was able to protect a man with such powerful care, that he couldn't pull the trigger. He dropped the musket, and Ira Sankey lived. Ira Sankey went on to be very influential in the establishment, the publication of many of the great hymns of the faith. Most of you know the story of how he came across what is probably his most famous composition, the 99. He and D.L. Moody were on one of their trips to England, and he was reading the newspaper on the train, and he came across this little poem that had been written 2 years earlier. It was written by a lady who wrote it in 1868. She died in 1869, not knowing what her poem would become. But Sankey came across that poem in a newspaper article. He tried to read it to Moody on the train, and Moody politely acknowledged it without really hearing it. And that night, when the discussion at the Great Revival was what to sing, Sankey pulled that poem out of his pocket, placed it on the portable organ that he always carried with him, and composed, as he sang it, the tune for the 99. Moody came up to him as he finished and with tears in his eyes and said, where did you get that hymn? And he said, I read it to you on the train the other day. Sometimes we're oblivious to what we should be observing. But Sankey is responsible for many of the hymns, even in our hymn books, many of which are still used today. One of the ones that we do not have in our hymn book, but which he wrote, is Faith is the Victory. And that is a widely known one as well. It's even along this theme of out of the devil's snare, the idea that sometimes we have to recognize the leading of the Lord to choose the battle, to know when the temptation is too great, to take the avenue of escape, and to recognize that there is wisdom involved in the spiritual battle. And that wisdom is not our own knowledge, it's not our own smarts, it's the wisdom that's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Out of the devil's snare. This concluding section of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy deals with fleeing youthful lusts, not being contentious, not striving for the sake of striving for the battle, for the victory, but recognizing the will of the Lord in the spiritual warfare. It's a message that Timothy receives from Paul. It's a message that he receives on behalf of all Christians. This instruction to flee youthful lusts is not directly or specifically a call to repentance for the lost. This is a message delivered to Timothy, the preacher Timothy. It's a message that he receives on our behalf as Christians. There's an application for Christians that we must flee youthful lusts. And this is a a reminder to us of the ongoing battle between the old nature and the new. When we become Christians, we are not transformed immediately. And this passage speaks of Timothy's obligation to be patient, to be apt to teach, to be diligent, to make an effort to instruct the people of God that peradventure the Lord might bring them to repentance and to an acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes Christians get hard-headed. Sometimes Christians get wrapped up in their own ideas of how things ought to be, regardless of what the Bible says. And sometimes we think we know best, and those people who did it that way are just old-fashioned and not worth following. But we are told to hold fast to those things that remain. We are challenged to hold fast to the historical truths of the faith, and by God's grace, to put them into practice in our own day, in our own lives, that we might bring glory and honor to Christ himself. Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts. First of all, it's important that we recognize that he's not just telling Timothy, don't sin. Don't do the actual act. He's telling him to flee, to run away, to resist even the lusts. One commentator says that this is a progressive pathway to error and to sin. It begins with the natural inclination to sin, the old natural tendencies. And those inclinations lead to inordinate desires. And then those desires lead to a passion for something where it's all that someone lives or breathes or speaks of. And then those passions lead to lust, to a contemplation, a consideration of the evil itself, culminating then in the actual commission of the act. And thus, it's a downward slope. It's a slippery slope to sin and to control of sin. It is necessary that we recognize that there is great wisdom in this counsel to avoid youthful lusts. It's a reminder to us of the tendency to get carried away with either one's own thoughts or the influences of others. Scripture says that evil companionship corrupts good manners. We must be very careful with our friends, with our associations, with our involvements in this world, so that we do not become entrapped in the ways of the devil. And thus, Timothy is cautioned and commanded and exhorted to avoid youthful lusts. Christians have an obligation, as Paul says elsewhere and as the Lord himself says, to avoid even the appearance of evil. Certain things are not prohibited for Christians, but nevertheless, it is often not wise that we engage in them just because of the influence that we have on others who might be more susceptible to the extremes of such engagements and such involvements. Timothy is told to flee youthful lusts, things which are temptations to us even from our youths. But contrary to the way most interpret this verse, it's not just speaking of immorality. It's not just speaking of fornication. Certainly 1 Corinthians 6:18 reminds us that all other sins are sins, but fornication is a sin against your own body. But this has far more reaching consequences than just immorality. This speaks of the youthful tendencies towards pride, towards a lust for power, a lust for possessions, a lust for influence, a lust for fame. It's not just sexual immorality, but it is those temptations and those natural tendencies that seek self-promotion and raising our own image in the eyes of others. Our desire and our commitment in life ought to be to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to pat ourselves on the back for how righteous we are or how good we are or how Christian we are. It is a necessity that we seek to glorify Him, to praise His name, to acknowledge His goodness unto us, that we might thus serve Him and please Him in all that we say and do and think. But this is not just a negative commandment. It's not just flee youthful lusts. He then gives the flip side of the instruction. We are to follow after other things in place of those natural tendencies towards self-promotion and pride and materialism and immorality. We are to follow after, to diligently seek after, even as Hebrews 12:14 reminds us that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a requirement that Christians reflect the image of Christ, that we seek to be more like Him. Paul tells Timothy to follow after righteousness and faith and charity or love. It's often rendered both ways in the scripture, but this aspect of charity has to do with a loving spirit, a loving attitude towards others, and then finally peace. And this is a fourfold instruction of how we might exhibit the Christian character, how we ought to live each and every day of our lives to please the Lord, to receive His commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are to follow after, to diligently pursue, to seek His grace and His guidance, His enabling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to accomplish these Christian characters, even to put on the full armor of God, as Paul instructs in other places. These are the attitudes and the daily practices of not just preachers, but each and every Christian that would bring honor and glory to God. So, as we flee the natural tendencies, we are to devote our attention to something else. And this something else is the Christ-like character. It's the armor of God. It's reflecting the fruit of the Spirit that is given to us, and it is commanded by God that we exemplify, that we might please Him, that we might be a testimony and a witness to others around us. He then gives a rather interesting caution, which runs against our natural tendencies. We often think that we, as part of our Bible study, ought to be prepared to debate any and every topic, that we ought to be able to refute any kind of false notion. And sometimes as we do that, we are reflecting not the spirit of love and patience and the tendency to be apt to teach, as Timothy is reminded of that urgency, that need here by the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we engage in such battles just for the sake of winning them and showing an attitude of not love, but arrogance and pride. It is necessary that we follow the instruction even of the Lord Jesus Christ. An attitude of meekness, an attitude of love, an attitude of compassion, a recognition that there but for the grace of God also would go we. It's a reminder to us then of the urgency here that Timothy hears from Paul, that we are to avoid silly questions. Some people say you can't ask a dumb question. Well, according to Scripture, you can. And this tells us to avoid those unlearned questions, those silly questions that really don't have a point. They're just intended to be divisive and contentious. There are some people who don't ask a question for the sake of finding the answer. Just as the Pharisees often ask questions of the Lord to stir up trouble and to try to trap him. Some people are like that in the church. And they will ask a question just so that they can make themselves look intelligent, or they can cause embarrassment to someone else, or that they can create confusion and contention and disorder and chaos. That's the attitude of some people. But Timothy is warned to avoid those kind of unlearned questions, those silly, stupid questions that don't really have any point. It takes a certain amount of wisdom to recognize what they are and when those questions are raised. We are counseled, of course, in Scripture to cast not our pearls before swine. Sometimes those people who ask such questions are the scriptural swine. They're the people who don't want to know the truth. They already know the truth, but they just want to create confusion and chaos. And this, then, is a reminder to us to avoid such battles, to avoid such wars of words, because they really have no purpose for the edification of the saints, for the strength of the local church, for the honor and glory of Christ. This, however, is not a warning against standing for truth. It says that these kinds of questions gender strifes. They create confusion, they create unnecessary battles, they create chaos in the church. But this is not, as some would say, a warning against a willingness to stand for truth. Jude 3 tells us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. There are times where we must draw the line in the sand and stand for the truth at whatever the cost. There's a time and a place for such battles. To stand upon the Word of God regardless of the popular opinion of the day, regardless of the attitude of the government of the day, regardless of who's in the White House. There are times where it is necessary that Christians stand for the Word of God at whatever the cost. But when these questions, when these unlearned questions are raised just for the sake of battle, then Timothy and we are cautioned to avoid them. He tells us, as he again introduces the negative side of the caution or the commandment, then he gives the positive in verse 25. He tells us, as he told Timothy, that we are to exhibit the character of Christ. Not just to avoid those trapping questions or those temptations which would lead to unnecessary contention, but we are challenged and cautioned and instructed to be apt to teach, to be ready and prepared, firmly grounded in the Word of God, having divine wisdom to recognize those times where we must stand for truth. But to be apt to teach, to be ready, to be prepared, but also to do so with an attitude of patience, love, compassion, concern for others, that we might thus reflect the character of Christ. Not just achieving a momentary battle of wits or rhetoric or even biblical fact, but that we must be ready to instruct others, to teach them, to be apt to teach. And that, of course, was one of the main characteristics of pastors. It was what Timothy was told to pursue as a virtue. But it's an attitude, or it's a characteristics of all Christians, that we are challenged to live and to personify in our daily lives. He says here that we must be apt to teach. We must do so in patience, in meekness, not glorifying ourselves, not congratulating ourselves as to how quick-witted we are, or how intelligent we are, how smart we are. We are to depend upon the revealed will and the wisdom of God. We are to fortify ourselves not with our own knowledge, not with our own wit, not with our own skill, but with the knowledge and the wisdom of God, the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ as revealed in His Word. And if we diligently do that, then we will be prepared for those opportunities. He says here that the real object then of adopting such an attitude is that we might deliver Christians out of the snare of the devil. And that's kind of a foreign concept in the modern world as well, because many people don't even believe in the existence of the devil these days. They think he's some comical cartoon character with a little horns and a tail and a pitchfork. But the devil is real. And he creates snares, not just snares for his own, for the lost, for those who are in the kingdom of darkness, but he also creates snares and temptations to embarrass and to harass the children of God. This passage reminds us that Christians can fall snare to the devil. And depending on how the preacher or how the individual Christian reacts to the situation, the circumstances, the temptations of other fellow Christians may have a bearing on their outcome, on their deliverance out of such snares. He says here that if we adopt this attitude of being apt to teach, patient, meek, then peradventure God will bring them unto repentance and an acknowledging of the truth. This is the object. This is the end result that's in sight. That Christians might be freed from error. That Christians might be freed from the influence and the control of Satan. That we might escape his snares. That we might bring honor and glory to Christ. That we might exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. That we might show forth the victory that is in Christ Jesus as we are freed from the influences of self, the old nature, the world, and the devil. The object here that Paul has in sight is that peradventure, perhaps, by the Christian, by the preacher, living such a way and acting in such a way that the others, the other believers, might, peradventure, perhaps, be given repentance. Repentance itself is not something that we simply choose to do, as the modern message is. Choose Jesus. Decide to be a Christian. No, we are given repentance. We are granted repentance. It's a grace. It's the free gift of God. And then he gives us the grace to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be transformed, to be changed into the image of Christ, to become more Christ-like, to be strengthened in the kingdom of light, and to put away the influences in our hearts and in our lives of that kingdom of darkness that we formerly served and lived under. Peradventure, perhaps. We don't know what the purpose of the Lord is. He merely calls us to do our job that the Spirit of God might accomplish His. But the end result is the edification of the brethren. Timothy is challenged to desire and to seek the restoration of the errant brethren, to teach them, to strengthen them, Not everybody comes to an understanding or a realization of biblical truth at the same pace. And we cannot be so harsh and so inflexible as to recognize this fact. We must recognize that God works His purpose according to His timetable. And thus, it should be our desire that through our faithful service, through our faithful witness, through our preparation and grounding ourselves in the Word of God, that others might come to this understanding not only of repentance, but an acknowledging of the truth. If there is genuine repentance, then there will be a transformation, there will be a change. There will be a change of attitude, there will be a change of heart, there will be a change of daily living. And Christians should see some evidence in that of that in their lives, or else there's some reason to doubt that there's any real conversion at all. Timothy is challenged to do his job so that the Spirit of God may accomplish his. And thus, we are brought back to the first verse, to verse 22 again, where, as we're told to flee the youthful lusts, we are also reminded of the obligation to pursue holiness, to be faithful, to act in a loving or a charitable spirit, and to be at peace wherever possible with all men, with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. There's strength in numbers. We're less likely to fail if we associate ourselves with God's people, if we hold ourselves accountable to the will of God, to the Word of God, through the counsel of others. If we try to be Lone Ranger Christians, then we often have a tendency to become cold and to get out of the narrow way, to go our own way and do what we think is good, only to realize later that we have not been following the perfect will of God. We are challenged to do these things with all who call upon the name of the Lord. This should be the consensus, the way of life, the pattern of behavior, the pattern of thought for the whole congregation, the whole assembly of God's people. And in doing so, then, there's less tendency to error. There's a greater likelihood that when the false teachers creep in, as Scripture warns that they will do, then there is a consensus. There's a general recognition on the part of the whole group that this is evil, that this is false, and thus the entire assembly is better prepared to stand against it than if each individual Christian has to fight the battle himself or herself. Verse 26 reminds us then of what's really at stake here. As we wait upon the Lord to give repentance to those errant brethren, as we look to Him to change attitudes, to increase in knowledge of His Word, that they may recover from the snare. Now this is, again, a reminder to us of the danger, even on the part of Christians, to get trapped, to get ensnared. If we come to genuine repentance, if we increase in the knowledge, the acknowledging the truth, then we are able to recover ourselves from the snare of the devil. That doesn't mean our deliverance is of our own doing. That what is here rendered recover ourselves is really literally the verb to awake. If we allow ourselves to deviate from the principles of God's Word. Even as Christians, we might do that through laziness, through ignorance, through a lack of commitment to seeking after His truth, or a lack of commitment to a regular assembly with His people. We will find ourselves, even as it says here, in need of recovering, in need of awakening, in need of becoming sober once again. One of the tendencies of the fowlers, those who sought to capture birds, they would put out bird seed that was contaminated with a stupefying drug. It would make the birds silly or unresponsive, unaware of what was going on around them. And if they ate that seed, then they quickly became oblivious to the danger that was the net coming behind them. And so too Christians can find ourselves ensnared, trapped, caught in the snares of the devil, even in effect doing his will because of our own lack of commitment, because of our own stupidity, because of our own general lack of obedience to the Word of God. We are in need of recovering ourselves, in need of being awoken, in need of being brought out of our stupefying trance, and thus brought back to diligent and regular faithful service, no longer doing the will of the devil. In one sense, at the point of salvation, we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, there's that ongoing battle. Even as Paul himself often said, he often did those things which he shouldn't do, and he didn't do those things that he should do. That's not just Paul. That's something that can be applied to each and every Christian, each and every day. And we must recognize our own tendencies in this regard, to not do what we should and to do those things that we shouldn't do. But there is victory in Christ. There is the grace of God which enables us to be repentant, to turn from those ways, to free ourselves from the snare of the devil, to be recovered, to be reopened, to be reawakened, that we might be freed from the trap, from the snare of the devil. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can damage our testimony, we can diminish the influence of the kingdom, we can bring dishonor even to the name of Christ, if we willfully ignore this instruction that Timothy has received from the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. There is much application of this very subject, not just to Timothy, not just to the hearers at the church at Ephesus, but to each and every generation subsequent to that first century church. We have a duty and an obligation to hear the instruction of Paul, to put it into practice, that we might be freed from the snare of the devil. The story is told of the old preacher who was walking through the woods with a little boy. And they came to a clearing, and they saw a variety of plants. The one was a little weed that had just begun to poke its way out of the ground. The next one was a little twig that was just showing spark of life. The third plant was a sapling, several feet tall. And the fourth, at the edge of the clearing, was a huge tree, several feet in diameter. And he says to the young boy, "Pull out that little plant." And he reached over and he pulled it up with no effort at all. The next one he pointed to the little foot-tall sapling and he said, "Pull it out." And he reached down and he pulled it out. And then he pointed to the bigger tree, several feet tall. And with a little effort, the young boy was able to pull it out. And he says, "Okay, now pull that one out." And he pointed at the big tree, and the little boy wrapped his arms around the tree, and he could not budge it. He couldn't even shake its limbs. And he said to the little boy, "Let that be a lesson to you. when sin arises, it is easily removed. It is able to be plucked up with a little bit of self-control, with a little bit of patience, and a little bit of diligence. But the bigger it gets, the deeper the roots go in your life, the harder it is to remove it. It will only be able to be removed by the power of God at much damage to yourself. This is a lesson that we ought to learn as well. We ought to remove those sins before they become rooted in our lives. We ought to be willing to heed and obey the instruction, the counsel of the Word of God, that we might avoid the consequences of those wrong choices. Avoid the consequences of those sinful, self-willed decisions. Thus that we might be delivered out of the snare of the devil, that we might then live unto Christ, that we might bring glory and honor to Him, and that we might ultimately receive the commendation that awaits those of His people. How do we avoid such snares? How do we avoid such temptation? We do so by a careful consideration of the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The hymn is 671. To those who have strayed afar, if we neglect the Word of God, we will stray afar. Even as Christians, we can get off the path. We can get off of the way in which is the narrow way, and thus receive many of the negative consequences that often occur with such backsliding. So we must heed his instruction. We must accept the cautionary counsel that has been delivered to his saints, that we might thus avoid the consequences of sin, that we might glorify the one who has saved us from our sin. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
We invite you to attend worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each Sunday. If you are unable to attend in person or need more information, you are invited to our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. At that site, you may also listen to recordings of worship services and Bible teaching through our Message Share ministry. Please email questions to pastor@localchurchpa.com.